This morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, and some other verses in the Bible to illustrate the Great Commission. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. The Great Commission. As a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of us has been commissioned by Christ Himself to go out and to share the hope that's within us. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at we are commanded to go, and we are commanded to teach. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank You for this opportunity to go back into Your Word this morning. And I continually thank You for those that come and those that give. And we ask, Father, that You'll continually provide for us in this church, in the CD ministry, to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So once again, Father, I pray that You will empower me by Your Holy Spirit to preach Your Word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You'll draw people unto Yourself by that same power to and open their ears and their hearts to Your Word this morning, to Your Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. This morning as we go through also, we're going to be looking at some insights from John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, and also from the Nelson commentary. Because I'm preaching from the Nelson New King James Version Bible. I want to thank the Lord for them people that God has given them insights to study. So if you come to church, we need to study. We're going to see that. We're going to see that from the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's what they began with. They followed the apostles' doctrine. And that's what they're going to look at this morning. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's start off with some insights. Let's set this up with John MacArthur's insights on this commission. Go back to verse 18 in your Bible. Jesus said, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Before the Lord states the Great Commission, He establishes His divine authority to command it. It is because of His sovereign power over His followers that He has this attitude to command me and you to go out and make disciples. We are to humbly submit to His will as followers of Jesus Christ. Authority refers to the freedom and right to speak and act as one pleases. In relationship to God, or in relation to God, that freedom and right are absolute and unlimited. Let me read that again. That authority that came from Jesus Christ, from God, that freedom and right are absolute and are unlimited. The all is both reinforced and delineated by the phrase in heaven and on earth, you might see in your text. The sovereign authority given to Jesus by His Heavenly Father is absolute and it's universal, church. During His earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated His authority. If you go back and think about the texts that are written about His earthly life, over disease, sickness, demons, sin, and yes, even over death. Except for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus even exhibited the authority to delegate such powers to certain of His followers. He has authority to bring all men before the tribunal of God and to condemn them to eternal death or bring them to eternal life. This is the Jesus we follow. He had the authority to lay down His own life, and yes, to take it up again. He has the sovereign authority to rule both heaven and earth, and to subjugate Satan and his demons to eternal torment in the lake of fire. If you go and read Revelation chapter 19 and chapter 20. Satan's tempting Jesus by offering Him rulership over the world not only was wicked, but it was foolish, church. Because lordship of both heaven and earth was already Christ's inheritance by divine decree or order. Even the prophet Daniel foresaw sovereign authority being given to Christ. In his night vision, he beheld one like a son of man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and power, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one will not be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7, Isaiah 9. Jesus himself described his coming dominion. In Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 26, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, he said, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and glory. Jesus' sovereign authority was given to him by his Father, who has given all judgment to the Son in John chapter 5. He made him both Lord and Christ, and has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess, right? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, he says in Philippians. Before giving this great commission to the disciples and to us, as we read it, Jesus first establishes absolute persuasive authority. Because otherwise, the command would have seemed hopelessly impossible for the disciples to fulfill. And that they might even have ignored the Great Commission. Were it not for knowing that the Lord's sovereign demand, as well as His resources for His disciples, would guide and empower them, they would have been hopeless. Powerless disciples who could have been totally overwhelmed by this inconceivable task of making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ from every nation upon the earth. Submission to the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ is not a believer's option, but church, believer in Jesus Christ, it is mine and your supreme obligation. It is not negotiable, church, believer in Jesus Christ, or even adjustable to our own plans. It is rather an attitude. An attitude that says to Jesus Christ, Lord, as we sung this morning, where you send me, I will go, right? Let's look a little more into some scriptures on this command to go. If you open up your bulletin, number one from the Great Commission is Matthew 28, verse 19, once again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Therefore shows that the Great Commission rests on the authority, as we've seen, of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone. Because He was given authority over all. Everyone in the entire world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16 says, And He said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Keep that scripture in mind because we're going to go back. And we're going to look at some more insights on that. Because many people take that out of context. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark says. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Over in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, verse 47 through 49, in that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And he said in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As we go through and look at them, just think of them texts we just read. It's all waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to go, but we cannot go on our own power and authority, our own wisdom and knowledge. We have to ask, receive that power from the Holy Spirit. We have to have that supernatural, energized power to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 12 through 21. Paul says, be reconciled to God. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on your behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now, we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christians have been called by their King Jesus Christ to serve as ambassadors in the world that is in rebellion against him. However, God has given us, his representatives, a message of peace and reconciliation to a world that goes against God. In this way, believers are God's ambassadors, whose mission is to implore people to be reconciled to God, to listen to the voice of God the Creator, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world. What a great commission me and you have for him. It starts with obedience, though. If me and you are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we have to obey his command, right? That's what the Great Commission is about. Obedience. It was in the light of this absolute power that Jesus established. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The transitional word is therefore. Because I am sovereign Lord of the universe, Jesus was saying, I have both the authority to command you to be my witnesses and the power to enable you to obey that command. Make disciples is the main verb and the central command of the verses of 19 and 20 of the Great Commission. The root meaning of the term refers to believing and learning. Jesus was not referring simply to believers or simply learners. Or he could have used other words. The translation of this word, disciples, carries a beautiful combination of the meaning. In this context, it relates to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ and follow him in their lives of continually learning in obedience to Jesus Christ. He said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, it comes down to obedience. A person who is not Christ's true disciple, listen up, church, does not belong to him and is not saved. When a person genuinely confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, he is immediately saved, immediately made a disciple, and immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to be Christ's disciple is therefore not to be Christ at all. Scripture knows nothing of receiving Christ as Savior, but not as Lord. As if a person could take God piecemeal as if he suits whatever he wants God to be for him. Every convert to Christ is a disciple of Christ. And no one who is not a disciple of Christ, no matter what his profession of faith might be, is not a convert of Christ. He has to be a discipler, a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19 on this and illustrate this. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19. You see, Jesus counsels a rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. It's up on the screen here. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, the very point Jesus encountered with the rich young ruler was this. This man, although highly moral, he was religious, generous, and he also admired Jesus Christ. But he refused to give up everything for Christ and submit to him as Lord. That obedience factor was not there. He sincerely wanted eternal life and had the wisdom to come to the source of that life. But he was unwilling to give up his own life and possessions and obey Jesus' command to come follow me. He was willing to have Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. And Christ would not receive him on those terms because he refused to be Christ's disciple when the cost was made clear. He could not have no part of Christ or no part of eternal life that comes with a true believer in Jesus Christ. You see, the Great Commission, church, is a command to bring unbelievers throughout the world to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the term the Lord uses in this commissioning is to say, go make disciples. The true convert is a disciple, a person who has accepted and submitted himself to Jesus Christ, whatever that may mean or demand from you. The truly converted person is filled with the Holy Spirit and given a new nature that yearns to obey and worship the Lord who has saved him. Even when we are disobedient, or this person is disobedient, he knows he is living against the grain of his new nature, which is to honor and please his Lord. He loves righteousness and hates sin, including his own when he disobeys the Lord. Jesus Christ's supreme command, church, therefore, is for those who are his disciples, truly born again believers in Jesus Christ. We are to become his instruments to go throughout the whole world, to all the nations, and to make disciples. Jesus' own earthly ministry was to make disciples for himself, and that is the ministry of his people. Those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, we are to become, as he said, fishers of men, right? Those who become his disciples are themselves to become disciple makers. The mission of the early church was to make disciples, and that is still Christ's mission for his church today. Now, let's get down to baptizing. Because it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's look at that. The specific requirements Jesus gives for making disciples involve three participles. Going, rendered here as go. Baptizing and teaching. The first requirement makes clear that the church is not to wait for the world to come to its doors, but to go into the world. That hit me like a ton of bricks. We come to church every Sunday. You go to your work. You go to your friends and families. What do you go there for? Are we waiting on the world to come to the church? Are we going out into the world to make disciples? Isn't that the great command? Think about it. The Greek participle is best translated having gone, suggesting that this requirement is not so much a command, it's an assumption. It's a done, did deal, right? He says, go. Go. Jesus' initial instruction to disciples was for them only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you might remember. God's design was to offer salvation first to the Jews and then to use them as his missionaries to the rest of the world. That's what the scripture says. The gospel is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, but to the Jew first. But when Israel, as a nation, rejected the Messiah King, which was Jesus Christ that was sent to her, the invitation for salvation went directly to the entire world. Jesus compared Israel's response to God's calling to a wedding feast given by a king for his son. When the favored guest refused to accept the king's invitation and maligned and even killed some of the messengers, the king had his army destroy the ungrateful and wicked guest. He then sent his servants out to the streets and highways to invite to the feast anyone who would come. The picture was of an apostate Israel who refused her Messiah and thereby forfeited the kingdom that he offered to them. At the end of Christ's earthly ministry, Christ only had a small remnant of believers. And with that remnant, he gave this great commission. Go into all the world and baptize, right? And that's the second requirement. Baptism. Make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To baptize literally means to immerse in water. The baptism of John the Baptist symbolized repentance of sin and turning to God. But as instituted by Christ, however, baptism became an outward act of identification with Jesus Christ through faith, a visible public acknowledgement that you belong to Jesus Christ. The initial act of obedience to Christ after salvation, church, is to submit to Him to be baptized as a testimony to your union with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Put up on the screen Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Do you not know?" Paul asked the Roman believers that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Immersion for baptism is the most appropriate mode of this baptism. Not only because the Greek word behind it connotes immersion, but even more importantly, as Romans chapter 6, as we looked at, it symbolizes the burial and the resurrection. Although the act of baptism has absolutely no saving sacramental benefit or power, it is commanded by Christ in the Great Commission. If you have never been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're being disobedient to the Great Commission. You need to be baptized. The only exception might be a physical inability, as in the case of the repentant thief on the cross, a prisoner who is forbidden, or something else that's beyond the believer's control that they should be baptized. A person who was unwilling to be baptized is at best a disobedient believer. And if that person continues to disobey part of the Great Commission, as Paul says in Corinthians, you better check out your salvation. Once again, baptism has no part in the work of salvation, but it is God ordained and God commanded, and it should accompany salvation. Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Jesus made it clear that it is belief, not a failure to be baptized, that precludes or makes it impossible or prevents salvation. But he could not possibly have made that divine association of salvation in baptism more obvious in this text. Very important of the Great Commission is to be baptized. Baptism is to be made in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not give us the ritual to save, but it is a great part of the commission that He gave to us to go and make disciples and baptize them what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, right? The Trinity. So number one of the Great Commission, command to go. Jesus commanded me to go. Go and make disciples. Go make converts for Jesus Christ. And we make converts for Jesus Christ. We bring Him here and we baptize Him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those who are listening, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and have never been baptized, do not disobey the part of the Great Commission. You need to be baptized in obedience to that commission. Number two, Matthew 28, verse 20 of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Many people, whether saved or unsaved, have a lack of the knowledge of God and His Word. Some just reject the Bible and God altogether. Some of them are ignorant of God's Word. I want to put this in the Great Commission this morning, that we're going to command to teach. But I want to go back and illustrate. Illustrate in the Old Testament how God, the people, did not have the knowledge of God. Start with me in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. Excuse me. Jeremiah 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 through 24. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? Is there no other God beside me? A just God and a Savior? There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee should bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Go over to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. It says God's charge against Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint. With bloodshed upon bloodshed, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night. I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change your glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their hearts on their iniquity. And it shall be like people like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. The word charge, the Hebrew word refers to a formal complaint, charging Israel with breaking the commandments. Mercy means loyalty or devotion. Knowledge, this word does not refer to an intellectual awareness, but recognition of God's authority as Israel's covenant Lord. The failure of Israel's religious leaders, including most of the prophets, would bring about their downfall. The lack of knowledge, the priest had failed to teach God's law to the people. As a result, the priest would be a special object of God's judgment. He would terminate the priestly line. You see, that's why we are commanded to go and teach, right? Let's look at this. Command to teach. Let's go over to the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. That's what we looked at this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And that's what I want to look at here. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 42. A vital church grows. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let me go to David Jeremiah's book on the Acts, the church in action. We looked at this morning in our Sunday school lesson, which fits perfectly in with the sermon today. The first Christian church. In recent decades, a school of study has emerged called church growth, an effort to identify ways to help churches grow in size and maturity. In the early chapters of Acts, we have the original curriculum for church growth. Doctrine. You might write this in your bulletins. We have the original curriculum for the church growth. Doctrine, fellowship, sharing, communion, and worship. Once again, doctrine, fellowship, sharing, communion, and worship. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47, we read verses 40 through 42. We have a key passage for the New Testament church and how it operated. It preached the gospel. Peter's preaching, testifying, and exhortation were summarized by Luke this way in Acts. "Be saved from this perverse generation." His focus on the death and resurrection of Messiah and the fact that they could be forgiven by God for what they had done led to a mass number of souls to be converted for Jesus Christ. And then, the profession of faith through baptism. Don't overlook the fact that they were baptized on the spot. Conversion followed immediately by baptism. That was the practice of the early church. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? Baptism was the outward profession of faith that they had confessed just hours earlier. As he said, it could have took up to 5 hours Somebody said to baptize them people that came to Christ, 3,000 at that time. Those who were converted souls were baptized believers. Every person in the new church was baptized. And they were a believing Christian, a disciple, a convert to Jesus Christ. So different today. You know, churches, Christian churches, are filled with people who are not Christians, who says there are other ways to heaven than Jesus Christ. They could even say they are followers of Jesus, but there's other ways to heaven. They could have been baptized. I've told people before, if you don't have a true conversion to Jesus Christ, a true conversion, born again by the Spirit of God, that you can get in that baptismal and you can go in there and I can dunk you and you can come up the same way you went down, unsaved. This time you're only wet though. You can go in there a dry, dead sinner and you can come up a wet, dead sinner. It's all about the heart transformation. He says, Christian churches are filled with people who are not Christians. They have made no profession of faith, followed by a believer's baptism. They may have grown up in a church even, or even walked down the aisle and shaken the preacher's hand. But they do not have a living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They may have been members of a church for years, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in this new early church, they continued the edification of the church and the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? It was everything they had learned by being firsthand observers of the life and the ministry, the words and the works of Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, Jesus commanded, told the disciples to teach new converts all things that I have commanded you. So they were passing on to the new converts of that day, as we should today, everything that Jesus Christ teaches us. We've got His Word. We got His commandments. He said His commandments are not burdensome. We need to go out and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them what Jesus has taught us. Besides the apostles' doctrine, the first church continued in fellowship. They opened their hearts to people and shared their lives to people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, exhorts us, the writer of Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to produce love and good works among ourselves. How many people are sitting home this morning that hadn't darkened the doors of church in many years of their life, and they call themselves Christians? How can they be taught what Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them the things that He taught us when they're sitting at home and they're forsaking the assembly of God's people? We are to share our lives with one another. We are to share our material things with one another. The early believers owned personal property, but shared it voluntarily to meet the needs of those who were in need. They even sold things. They sold their possessions to meet the needs of others. They opened their hearts, their hands, and their homes to those in need. And they had communion. They communed with one another. The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread in the New Testament, phrased for communion supper, sharing the Lord's table. Communion is an opportunity for me and you to look back at what Jesus did for us. He commanded us to do that. We do that. We partake of the Lord's Supper every so often in this church. Churches should partake of the Lord's Supper. Communion should be offered to believers in Jesus Christ. And they continued in prayer. Are we a praying church? Is the church that you go to, does it continue steadfastly in prayer? Prayers for praise, thanks, petition, confession. They pray for one another. We do that in this church. After Sunday school, every Sunday, we have prayer requests. And we pray for one another. You bring your prayer request to this church, we will pray for them. And when they did this, in the book of Acts, something else happened. Wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Luke describes the church continued to grow with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Luke also says, fear came upon every soul. Reverence for God. You remember, fear is reverence. You can reverence God with fear. Reverence Him. But fear can also be awestruck, right? Scared of God. But fear came upon all the people. Within the church and without the church. Inside the church, people were in awe of the God they had come to know through Christ. Outside the church, they were in awe of the apostles' power in the bodily life of the church as believers ministered to one another. The Jerusalem church worshiped with gladness and simplicity of heart, whether they were in their homes or in the temple courts. Their worship was not encumbered with self-centeredness or showmanship. They simply offered up to God what was in their hearts through their music, their singing of psalms, and their prayers. And as a result of that, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. People were coming to Christ daily. From all over Jerusalem, people were saying, I want to be a part of this new community of faith. I want to be a follower of Jesus the Messiah. Members would bring new converts to the apostles for baptism. And they would be assimilated into the body of Christ, baptized into the church. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? They were doing what Jesus taught them. The early church turned the world upside down. They taught the doctrine of Christ. They fellowshipped around the person of Christ. They remembered Christ in communion, the breaking of bread. They communicated with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in prayer. And they exalted Jesus Christ as Lord in their worship. Would that change our churches today? Would that shake our world up for Jesus Christ? If we would take what the first church did and establish that in our life of the church today. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said in His priestly prayer, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. That's what we've got to do, saints. As we go and follow the Great Commission, we need to go out into the world and make disciples. Our lives should be a great aroma of Jesus Christ to people. And they should say, I want part of that faith. And then we can go out and share the hope that's within us and give a defense of the gospel. We can go out and make disciples, converting them to Christianity, bring them to the house of God, the true house of God, and let them be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. This is commission too. Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. And He Himself, which we know is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? What did He give them to the church? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. As we can see, by the text of the Bible, the church, from the Great Commission, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which has all authority, the church exists to make disciples for Himself, for Jesus Christ. We are to share the gospel with a lost world. Once they are made disciples, converts to Jesus Christ, it is the church's responsibility to train them in the words that Christ has given us, His Bible. We are to train them to be soldiers in the army of God, soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's what the first church did in Acts 2. They taught God's doctrine, belief in Jesus Christ. They fellowshipped, they worshiped, they met each other's needs. They shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church exists to what? To edify. To encourage. To exalt. To evangelize, right? To teach. Go make disciples, church. The Great Commission. As we conclude this morning, saints, if we do not continually stay focused on God, His Word, and His ways, there is a strong probability that we will lose focus of the Great Commission. Don't get caught up into the world where you're so busy to forget that you're put on this earth as an instrument to go make disciples for Jesus Christ. Interesting things will take place in your life if you lose focus. I did not say good things. We do not just hold our place in this world if we don't stay focused. We begin to slide back towards the things of the world. The world is consistently trying to draw me and you away from God and toward itself, trying to get me and you to compromise God's Word and our convictions upon His Word and His ways. Our own very nature, this flesh, will want me and you to revert back to the old sinful nature if we lose focus on God, His Word, and His ways. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be concerned about our testimonies for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, so the Great Commission will not be hindered. Remember, as children of God, the battle rages on. As I conclude this morning, I want to conclude you with Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all supplication in the Spirit. Or say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul took the Great Commission literally, right? Are you taking the Great Commission literally? Commanded by Jesus Christ Himself, as He says in Philippians, that He is Lord of all, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again, we want to thank You for Your Word. And I want to pray, Lord, that for anyone listening that has never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that You will draw them unto Yourself by Your Holy Spirit, that You will convict them of the sin in their life and the need of Your Son, the Savior of the world. And also, Lord, I pray that if there's those that's listening, believers in Jesus Christ, truly born again by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, that has never been baptized, that You will also convict them on this, Father. That You will draw them closer to Yourself and let them know that they need to be obedient to You with the Great Commission. Lord, teach our churches what the Great Commission is truly about. Open our eyes once again to that. Do not let us lose focus on the Great Commission as You have commanded us. Go, therefore. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the things, Father, You have commanded us, and that You will be with us, Christ, everywhere we go. In Christ, and it's in Your name I pray. Amen.